You know, one of the greatest areas of struggle and tension in the Christian life is that now we're in Christ Jesus, how do we live out fully the teachings of our Lord and Savior? How do we live our life out in such a way that pleases God and glorifies God and is all about exalting God in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts, and in our deeds? We read commands like this one, and maybe this is your experience as well as we go through, but you read commands like the one found in 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. You'll see it on screen. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read things like that, it terrifies me. Because I begin to think, how is that even possible to live this way? That my conduct conforms in a way that is honoring to God and pleasing God and is holy before the Lord? And all of this work is grounded in this reality that because God is holy, because he is the some definition of all that is holy, right, and pure, and good, that now because we are his children, that means you and I should be holy as well, in a reflection of what our Heavenly Father is. How is that possible? Right? No pressure. It's like when a kid has to try to live up to this high standard that their father has, or that others have as a perception of their father, and they need to measure up to that, and it's impossible to do that. Well, we began this series, Pneuma, here, and last week we looked at the important role of the Spirit in our salvation. That we begin this walk of faith as a result of God's Spirit. God puts His Spirit within us through the process what we call regeneration. He gives us a new heart that now causes us to have new affections for Jesus Christ. They weren't there before, but now we have them. And that is the Spirit at work in us through the inward witness of the Spirit, testifying to us about our new status in Christ, that we belong to God, and that gives us infallible assurance of our salvation. Like, we can know that we're saved. We can have assurance of that, and that affects our life, and it causes us to live a certain way. And lastly, we looked at it is the Spirit of God that we are sealed with. We are marked with the Spirit, right? Which is this mark of ownership. Now, we belong to God. We belong to Him. And the Holy Spirit is this down payment, the Scripture says in Ephesians 1, that's a guarantee of our inheritance in Christ. Because we've been sealed by the Spirit, we're going to get everything that has been promised to us in glory. And that's exceedingly good news, right? And we should be excited about that. Michael Horton, in his work, The Christian Faith, a great work of systematic theology, writes this. The Christian faith, he says here, as the down payment of our final redemption, the Spirit gives us the already of our participation in Christ as the new creation. And it is the Spirit within us who gives us the aching hope for the not yet that awaits us in our union with Christ. Although it keeps us from despair, the presence of the Spirit does not lead to triumphalism. In fact, the paradox is that the more we receive from the Spirit of the realities of the age to come, the more restless we become. Yet it is a restlessness born not of fear, but of having already received a foretaste of the future. So what he's saying here is that the already, what we currently experience now and have experienced now, is the foretaste of what is to come. It's not the whole thing. It's part of the thing, right? It gives us a little bit of taste, a little bit of inkling of the glorious realities to come. And those are the not yet that is waiting for us in glory. And I think what he writes there, it's true. We know this by experience, that there is a longing within us for the inexplicable joys of heaven. Like, you should have that as a Christian, that there's a restlessness within you for what is to come. Because we see it through the eyes of faith. We don't behold it with our natural eyes, but in the Spirit and by the Spirit and through faith, we know that that's ours and we want it. We want an end to our warfare, our spiritual warfare. Amen? We want an end to our battle with sin in the flesh. We want an end to the hostilities that we encounter in a world that hates God and hates those who belong to God. We groan inwardly, achingly, to taste of the realities of the age to come. That is a work of the Spirit. That's only produced by the Spirit in our life. But the problem is where we are physically located, right? We're not in heaven. We are stuck here, right? Still encased in this flesh that still has the taint of corruption, still tethered to the elementary things and principles of this world. And we long to be at rest in our battle with sin. But I don't know about you, but the enemy's always at the gate, right? He's there every single morning. When I wake up, there he is. There it is, right? My sinful desires that want to wage war against the Spirit. You think about it, and what Michael Horton's writing there, and that reality of the age to come is like, we're like that child that's stuck in his room, in his musty room, and all he can do to experience what's out there is look through a dirty window there at the life that's happening out there. Kids are playing out there, and life is happening out there, but he's stuck in his room, and all he can do is use his imagination to try to experience that reality that's out there, but he's stuck in that musty room. And that's us right now in this life, right? We see, the scripture says, through a mirror dimly, through a glass dimly. We can't fully grasp it. We know it's there, right? Because that's put in us by the Spirit of God. We know it's out there. And our hope in all of this is that one day we'll get to behold him face to face. Like, we'll get to see him face to face and experience all of those things that we know in our heart and we see through the eyes of faith. So I want us to read our central passage here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, as we look at the Spirit's role in sanctification. And we're going to try to answer two questions through that. How can I be holy? How does that work? How does the Spirit do that work in our life? And then how can I know that the Spirit is at work in my life? What's the evidence of that? What is the result of that, if that's really happening in my life? So here's the word of the Lord, Galatians chapter 5, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It's the word of the Lord. So how can I be holy? When I answer that question, is not going to surprise you, right? How can I be holy? The answer is pretty evident, even from what we just read and what we know from our series. We can be holy only through the indwelling presence and power of the Spirit of God. It is only the Spirit that can produce true holiness of heart in my life and in your life. And apart from the Spirit, we can't have genuine, true, and authentic holiness. Through the Spirit, we can be holy. We can be growing in holiness through his work of sanctification, which we'll explain in a moment. Producing true holiness of heart, not an external appearance of holiness, right? We can fake that. In fact, there's a lot of religious people in the church today who can fake exterior holiness. That people look at them and go, wow, look, they're just saints of God. Look how they pray in a group. Look how much they give. Look how much they serve. But inside, right, it's incongruent. I know when Jesus went railed against the Pharisees, he called them whitewashed tombs. Why? on the outside, they were observing the law. They were keeping the rules. Everyone looked to them and pointed to them as examples of piety and righteousness and uprightness. But inside, he says what? They were a brood of vipers, a pit of vipers. They were like rotting corpses on the inside. But everyone wants to see what looks on the outside. So we can fake exterior holiness, but the work of the Spirit produces something within, deep within. That was the promise we read in Ezekiel and echoed again in Jeremiah, that God was going to give us a new heart that's going to cause us to desire to obey God. True holiness of heart, true obedience that comes from within, a change from the inside out. Let me give you a little background in this letter that Paul is writing to the believers there in Galatia, in that region. He was writing to them because news had come to his ears that they were somehow turning away from their authentic gospel that was preached to them now to now adherence and obedience to this distorted gospel. This aberration of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now they thought that they could attain spiritual perfection. Now that they're in Christ, they could attain spiritual perfection through now obeying the rules again. Keeping the law of God perfectly again. That is now how they will attain spiritual perfection. And that was causing a major division in the church. Dissension and envies and rivalries and conflict. Man, they were sinning against each other as a result of this adherence to this false gospel. And Paul is writing to them here now to remind them of the true gospel, the gospel that he first preached to them and that they first believed. That they were not justified, that is, they were not made right before God by the works of the law, by adherence to the law. They were made justified, they were made right before God by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's how they were justified. They were saved by the sheer grace of Christ. Rule-keeping could not save them. It had no hope of saving them. So if they didn't experience their salvation that way, how did they think now that they could keep their salvation in the same fashion? And attempting to keep the rules to maintain their salvation was an exercise in futility. They began their spiritual life by faith. The only way they were going to maintain their spiritual life was also going to be by faith. The law was not meant to help them attain spiritual perfection. If we could attain it through the law, then that's what we should be doing. And that's what God's people throughout the ages thought they could do. If we keep these rules, that's how we're saved. That's how we're made right before God. But in Galatians, Paul writes to them and says, no, you're missing the point. The law wasn't meant to save you. It was your teacher. It was your tutor. It was your guardian. It was to help point out what is sinful, what is against the righteous and holy standards of God. It was to help restrain sin in the people of God. But ultimately, its main role was to point them to Jesus, the one who could perfectly obey the law of God in our place. That's what the law was for. But now you think you can keep the law? It doesn't work that way. He tells them in Galatians 4:4-7. And by the way, we have a lot of scripture today, so just jot it down, all right? And come back and read it. It says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, right? We read that also in Romans 8. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then what? An heir through God. He's telling these believers, and now us by extension, that's our new status in Christ Jesus. No longer slaves to sin. You're actually now sons and daughters of God. That's what you are. You aren't slaves. You aren't servants. You're his kids. We can now enjoy all of the privileges, obligations, and inheritance as God's children. So Paul's main concern here is like, man, they're going back to these weak elementary things, these worthless things that cannot save them, and they're jettisoning the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So what can really empower them towards spiritual perfection? What can move them to genuinely now love one another and cease their hostility and striving and their dissensions and conflict? What could produce true holiness of heart? What's Paul's answer? Answers it right there in verse 16. The only thing that can produce that is the Spirit of God. Walking by the Spirit of God. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit and what? You'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. The Christian life begins with the Spirit. That's regeneration. And it will continue by the Spirit. Later on in that passage, what he tells, them they need to be led by the Spirit. Because they're not under the law. To live by the Spirit, ultimately to keep in step with the Spirit of God. It's all by the Spirit. That's the only way that is going to happen. His command to engage their spiritual walk by the Spirit is the key here to this passage. Because walking by the Spirit implies this intentional choosing of a way of life, a course, a direction, a lifestyle, if you will, of being controlled by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit, transformed by the Spirit. It is something that we do as believers. And ultimately something we can choose not to do and not experience. The law wasn't to govern and direct their lives. The Spirit was supposed to do that. And here they were now looking again to the law to root their identity in God as God's people. And Paul's saying that's not where you get your identity from. Your identity comes from your status in Christ Jesus. You are sons of God. And only the Spirit can adequately work in us to give us that identity. That it's not the law that could adequately direct their moral behavior. Only the Spirit could guide the Christian behavior as children of God. So he says to them, when you walk by the Spirit, when you choose this kind of life of being directed by the Spirit, you're not going to want to. In fact, you will not. He says, you shall not, then what? Gratify the desires of the flesh, the vestiges of the sinful nature. You want to ensure that you won't choose to indulge your flesh? You want some assurance that you can actually win the battle with the flesh and sin and temptation? He tells us here, that if we implement this command to walk by the Spirit, that's the reality. That's the result. We won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Walking by the Spirit means that we are determined to follow His direction and do so by His power. When we look at verse 16 here, I think it's a great snapshot of what sanctification looks like. Right? So we got to answer the question, what is sanctification as we begin to look at that? Verse 16 kind of gives us a picture of that. It's kind of describing this perfect scenario that I think all of us want. We won't achieve perfectly, but one we desire, right? Who doesn't desire to walk by the Spirit, to be led continually by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to be in tune with the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit of grace? Who doesn't want that as a follower of Jesus Christ? And that corresponding result, then not indulging and engaging in and gratifying the desires of my sinful nature. We all want that. Well, sanctification is the means where this begins to happen in our life. When you see the word sanctify throughout the Scriptures, it means to separate. It means to be consecrated to be set apart. And we see this in the Old Covenant a lot, in the aspects of the elements of the tabernacle. All these things were devoted, sanctified in service to God, right? Set apart for God's particular use, right? So that's what the word sanctify means there, right? And it's linked to holiness. So let me give you a definition there that we're going to work with when we're talking about sanctification in the life of a believer. Sanctification, you'll see it on screen, is a process in which the Christian becomes more and more like Christ. It is growing in godliness. It is growing in Christ-likeness in our life, but it is a progressive work. It's not an instantaneous work. It is a progressive work, one in which we work in tandem with God to see that happen in our life. Progressive work in which both God and the believer are involved. Now, the Scripture tells us that it is God's will that we be sanctified. Right? We see that in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. You don't have to guess what the will of God is. It tells us right there. Like, if we understand that this is God's will for our life to sanctify us, and that process of sanctifying us leads us to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, beloved, you will find the will of God. You'll be walking in the will of God as you are being sanctified. The Scripture also tells us that God's going to sanctify us completely and prepare us for the coming of our Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an awesome promise for us to grab a hold of there. That God is the one who is doing this work in the life of the believer. He is sanctifying us. It's his will to sanctify us. And ultimately, he's going to sanctify us completely. So, but why do we need this continually? Well, verse 17 tells us why. There's a war. There is a war. There's a war being waged on the inside of us between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit and what remains of our sinful nature are two hostile forces that are opposed to one another in direct opposition. And you know that experientially as a follower of Jesus Christ. There's a war. There is a battle going on, a continual warfare, conflict between our flesh and the Spirit of God. But here's the thing, we're not neutral parties to this. Like, we're not just bystanders wondering which one is going to influence us or not. We're not neutral in this. Because if we are in Christ, we are committed to fight on the side of the Spirit against the desires of the sinful nature. Like, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to engage in. And each day you and I choose to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit of God, to live by the Spirit of God, we engage in a fierce battle between the Spirit and the sinful nature. Like, by default, I'm going to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Right? This is where we go when we're not led by the Spirit, when we're not walking with the Spirit, when we're not in tune with the Spirit of God. But when we choose to walk by the Spirit, beloved, it's battle. It's battle. And I don't know why so many Christians are ashamed to admit that there's this conflict inside of them. That they struggle in this area. Because the reality is, if you are having this interior battle, that's a good sign that the Spirit of God is working on you and working in you. If we didn't have a battle between the Spirit and the sinful desires of our flesh that sometimes we want to gratify, and we don't get to do the things that we want to do, and there's that conflict, that means the Spirit of God's not working in you and on you. So embrace that, right? Let's embrace that reality. Praise God. If we weren't in Christ, we wouldn't have that spiritual warfare like that. So it's okay to admit this is an area of struggle. We fight. We battle. We want to indulge the flesh. Paul speaks of that in Romans chapter 7, doesn't he? He doesn't do the good that he wants to do and the things that he doesn't want to do. That's where he ends up going. But ultimately, he reminds him, he goes, who's going to deliver me? Wretched man that I am. And he goes, thanks be to God in Christ Jesus. That's how we experience the deliverance, right? It's a work of the Spirit. So he isn't painting for us a picture of defeat. The promise here is that our sworn allegiance to the Spirit and to walk by the Spirit means that we don't have to and we won't use our freedom to indulge the sinful nature. We don't want to do that. We want to then do what the Spirit desires us to do. Do you see? We're not innocent bystanders here. And we're not neutral in this. Now, some of you might be thinking now, why do I keep losing the battle then? If that's true, why does it feel like I'm always losing? Anybody experience? You don't have to raise your hand there. But I've experienced that, right? Let's single you out, turn a camera on everybody here. Right? We feel like sometimes like we're losing this battle. We lose ground. One step forward, 10 steps back. And so we're walking this thing out and we're thinking, well, then I'm not trying hard enough. I'm not doing enough. I don't have enough restraints and boundaries in my life. So I keep turning back to the sin. I've got to do more. And we fall into this temptation, this way of thinking here that now my Christian life is all about white knuckling this thing and gritting my teeth in this thing. And I'm never going to experience the joy of freedom in Christ that I've been promised. But the Scripture teaches us that our sanctification, like our salvation, is something that we do in the Lord. And it rests upon the Lord. And it is something that God has taken upon himself, so he will see it through in our life. Galatians 3:3, here's how Paul rebukes these believers. Aren't you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? Are you? No. You started this in Christ. You're going to maintain it in Christ. We're not going to win the battle of the desires of the flesh by imposing more rules and strict pietism. Because again, that's going to look good on the outside. People go, wow, how holy they are. But man, you are seething turmoil on the inside who just wants to sin. But you're scared, you know? So let's look at how the Spirit sanctifies believers to produce this true holiness of heart. Look at the process of sanctification. All right, in our definition, that's what we said. We said it is a process. So that means that we need to realize that to make sense of all of this that we're going through is that this work of sanctification is not instantaneous. Would that at the moment of regeneration we were completely like Christ. That'd make this a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? That somehow God could leapfrog all this mess and just bring us to the end product. But God doesn't work that way. He's got something greater in mind here. It's a process, so it's ongoing. There are steps that are being taken to work towards God's desired end for all of us. This is why, beloved, I always tell people, don't look at a slice of your life, a snapshot of your life, and make this judgment call about whether you are in Christ or not in Christ. Because this is a process. This is for the duration of your life. And in this moment, it may not look like a lot of sanctification is taking place. But a year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, you look back and go, my God, the grace of God. Look what God has done in my life today. All right, we're in a time and day and age where we can get everything instantaneously. And I want to find some information. I'm like, Google, I got it, you know. And I want my Christian life to look that way too. But it doesn't. This that God is producing in us and doing in our hearts, it is a work then that is going to last for eternity. So it's not an instantaneous thing. But there is at least three stages to this process that comes back to the already and the not yet of our sanctification. What we already possess and what's being worked in us now and ultimately will be brought to completion. Three stages there. You see them in your handout. Commencement, continuation, and completion. Look, the commencement of our sanctification begins at regeneration. Right? When God puts a new heart in us, when he breathes his Spirit in us, and the indwelling presence of the Spirit, now we're no longer, the scripture says, under the power of sin, under the dominion, the domain of sin. We're no longer ruled by sin. Four quick scriptures there that show you that in Romans 6. I want you to go back and read this because it's our current reality in Christ. Like this is now. Verse 11. So also you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You are now dead to sin. Verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but what? Under grace. Verse 18. Having been set free from sin, now become slaves of righteousness. Notice that past tense there. You have been set free from sin. You no longer are under. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Like that happens at the new birth, right? We have that now positionally in our status with Christ. That is our new reality. That's the reality we should all be experiencing. We've been delivered by the penalty from the penalty of sin. We're no longer under the dominion of sin. But now we have the part that if we're in Christ right now, we're all walking through this process of sanctification, the continuing work of sanctification in the life of every believer. All of us are there at the stage there. You enter into this moment of salvation, but it's not going to be fully realized in this life. Something God's working in us till the day we die. For he returns for us in glory. The Spirit of God works in us to produce the fruit of this new reality in Christ. So we're dead to sin. Now we got to walk out that reality. Now it's putting to death the sinful deeds of the flesh. Now it's walking by the Spirit so we won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Now it's growing in our love for Jesus. Now it's growing in our love for one another and all of those things. The Spirit working us to increasingly weaken the sinful desires. Now He works in us to practice true holiness. That's this process of sanctification. The thing is, we're not going to experience 100% complete sanctification in the here and now. There's teaching out there that we can actually attain a perfect spiritual life now. And I call bull on that. Because that's not what you see in the scripture at all. It's going to be increasing. We're growing in Christ-likeness. We're moving towards perfection. But the perfect's not going to come until that day. And that's okay. This is how God has designed it. This is how God has made it to be. But we're growing. All right. So in the look of what sanctification looks in our life, it's fits and starts. But the trend over the course of our life is going to be upward and onward. Okay. And sometimes it's going to look backwards right now, but it's moving in a certain direction. And that's the work of the Spirit. And then lastly, the third stage is going to be completion. That's when we actually cease from our struggle completely with sin. This warfare is completely done and over when we cast off this mortal life. Either when we die, we're delivered from the presence of sin. So the goal of God here is to conform us to the image of Christ. And that's going to be brought to its climax with the coming of our Lord. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that an awesome promise? He is going to bring that work that he started to completion. And it's going to look ugly, and it's going to be tough, and it's going to be painful, but he promises that he is going to finish what he starts. We're not very good at that. We start a whole lot of things that we don't finish. There's a lot of projects I've started. There's a lot of things I've endeavored to do that I'm so jazzed to get underway. And I begin it, but then I move on to something else, right? But this project, this process of sanctification, God starts it and God finishes it. He's a finisher. So I want you to know this, that everything that the Spirit of God does in us, right, everything that the Spirit of grace does inside of us in this process of sanctification is to glorify Christ, to grow us in Christ, and ultimately to get us to Christ on that day. He does that work. He does that work in us. And lastly, under that point, I want you to see that it is a cooperative work. We talked about that in our definition here. It's a progressive work, a joint effort between God, the Spirit, and us here. We cooperate with the Spirit in our sanctification. He works and we work. But we're working for the same goal. We're working for the same purpose, to become more like Christ. Now, we don't have an equal role. I'm going to say God's role is a lot larger in this than ours is. But nevertheless, He's joined us to cooperate with Him in this effort here, this process of sanctification. So the Spirit's role is this. It's the primary role. He's in the driver's seat in our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That's what he's doing. God himself sanctifying us completely. Equipping us as kids for holiness through the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. Changing us, transforming us, working in us, disciplining us, right? Challenging us. Doing all those things he's doing to help us to kill sin in the flesh. To have a greater holiness in our life, to hate sin more and more. It's a work of the Spirit. Jot these two passages down. 1 Peter 1:1-3. 1 Peter 1:1-3 and 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Talk about the sanctification being of the Spirit and sanctification being through the Spirit. And that's what we see in the scripture here about the role of God. It's through the Spirit. It's by the Spirit in the life of the believer. Salvation involves sanctification. The scripture indicates that the Spirit works in us to produce the fruit of sanctification. There's something, there's a byproduct through all of this in our life. How will we know if we're sanctified? And we're going to get to that in just a few moments. But it's the Spirit that produces that fruit. These character traits that are further evidence that we are growing in our sanctification. That it is increasing in our life. It doesn't stay the same. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've been walking with the Lord for a measured period of time, like years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, you should not be the same as you were back then. You're not going to think, you don't think the same way, you're not acting the same way, you're not processing Scripture the same way. You should be loving Jesus more today than you did 30 years ago, right? All of this has grown in our life. We're still struggling with things. There's still setbacks in our spiritual walk and all of these things. There are days we do not walk by the Spirit, so we do gratify the desires of the flesh. But life should look very different as the years go by. It's a work of the Spirit to produce that. See, there are a million behind-the-scenes things that the Spirit of God is doing to bring about sanctification. And we want to know what those things are, and He's not going to tell us. We want things done right now, but it doesn't work that way. God's Spirit is working inside of you, beloved, and you've got to have confidence in that and trust that what God says He's doing, He's going to do. What He says He's going to bring to completion, He will fulfill that promise in you. So He's at work. And we don't understand why we're going through the situations we're going through, why we're battling the things that we're doing, why we're having these relationship challenges with people and what's going on. But the Spirit is using all of these things for the end goal. And what's that end goal? To conform us to the image of Christ. Romans chapter 8, we like to quote that scripture. That God works all things together for the good of those who love God and are called to His purpose. Yeah, God works everything together for the good. But what's the good? A couple verses down. Where He's saying His goal, the good, is that we be conformed to Christ. That's the good. That's the goal. So God's using and working and doing all these. He takes bad things. He takes traumatic things. He takes suffering and crisis. He takes the highs and the lows, the good and the bad. And all those things get put in that pot. And He's working them out to produce this end result. That is conforming the people of God to Christ. To form Christ in the people of God. That's what He does. So our sanctification in this life is frustrating and can be at times. But we need to have confidence that it is God's work. He does it. How does He do it? We don't know fully and completely. But He does. He does. Everyone here has got a story. Everyone here has walked through things in their life, beloved. He's using every one of those things to bring this about in your life. Nothing is wasted. There's no hard thing you've gone through. There's no suffering you've endured. There's no trauma you've walked through that God says, there's nothing I can do with that, man. You're just going to have to deal with that in your life. Sucks to be you. It's not God's attitude at all. There's a purpose through our pain, in our pain. There's purpose with suffering. There's purpose in all of those things because God is bringing that about in our life. Christ-likeness. And praise God for that. That's His role. He does the primary work. What's our role? Well, in light of the reality that we are sanctified and are being sanctified, we need to see that there are two elements to how now we work this out in our life. There's a passive element and there's an active element to this, right? Passive means that it involves us really just trusting the Lord, believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, repentance and faith, these actions, depending on Him to sanctify us and do these things in our life to increase our sanctification. Trusting the Spirit of grace. There's a passive element to do in this thing. It's not all just working harder, it's believing more. Trusting Him more. Depending on Him more than we ever have in our sanctification. And then there's the active element, right? There's that. All of the commands were given in the Scriptures of the do's and the don'ts of those who are in Christ Jesus. And all of that's rooted in the gospel. Because Christ has done this in you, because you're now dead to sin, because you're no longer slaves to sin, here's how you live that out. So here's how you treat one another. Here's how you live in light of that reality. All of those particular things, this active component. Romans 8:13, right? Talks about this. We're working and we're striving to obey God and take steps to increase our sanctifications. Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Who's he talking about putting, who's supposed to do the work of putting the deeds to in the body to death? Is the Spirit? Is that the Spirit's role? It's our role. The you there is us. The you there is the believers. You put to death the deeds of the body, and that's how you live. So by this power of the Spirit, now we're to mortify, we're to kill, put to death the deeds of the flesh. That's an active role. That's work you and I do in our life to resist sin, to turn from sin, to sometimes, right, when it's hard, we walk away from sin. We flee youthful lust, as the Scripture exhorts us to do. We walk away from things that could cause us to sin, right? Your right hand causes you to sin, lop it off, right? What does that mean? It means we don't put ourselves in situations where we're going to be susceptible to temptation and temptation. These are things we do. There's an active role you and I take in putting sin to death. And we see this passive and active component in Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. You work your salvation out with fear and trembling. And look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you. So you work it out with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So Paul's instructing there, hey, believers, guess what? Work out your salvation. Increase your sanctification. You do that. You do the hard work of that. Do it with soberness. You're not doing it in my presence. You're doing that before the presence of the Lord. Walk out your holiness. Walk out your sanctification. But the reason that we can do that and now expect positive results, like something good to happen out of that working out, is that phrase, because God is at work in you. So our work is underscored. It's supported by, it is empowered by God. That's why we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling and expect something good to happen as a result of that. That my efforts at increasing sanctification in my life and holiness in my life is not me just white-knuckling it and gritting my teeth. It's God is blowing on it. God is empowering it by His Spirit, and it's going to produce the good and righteous and true fruit of holiness in my life. God does that. Think about a little kid who's, you know, think about these basketball rims, right? If they were lowered, I mean, I could dunk at that height, but let's just say we lowered it, right? For little kids, right? And they're attempting to shoot and they can't do it. And maybe they're trying to dunk, but they can't. What does a good dad do? Good dad will walk up behind them, lift them up, man, and let them slam dunk that thing to give them the joy, the exhilaration that I always experience when I dunk at that height, right? And some of you also can do that. And that's what our Father does. He says, you work out your salvation. You do it. But man, He is breathing on that work. He is the one lifting us up through all of that. And we're like, yes, I've gotten a measure of victory in this area. And it's God at work, working in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure to produce the fruit of sanctification in our life. So we can work out our salvation with confidence based on that promise that God will work in us. But beloved, there's no shortcuts to this. It's not instantaneous. It's not microwavable. Okay? This is going to take the rest of our life. So what are we admonished to do through all this? Everything the Scripture tells us to do. The ordinary means of grace in our life. Praying. And reading the Word of God and fellowshipping with God's people and continuing to encourage one another and partake of the Lord's table and to share your faith with others and to proclaim the gospel and self-discipline in your life and resisting the allure of sin and temptation. We do the ordinary means of grace, and God is at work in us, growing in our passive trust, and we grow in our active striving to please God. I'll add one last thing to that when it comes to our role, this communal element, this corporate element to our sanctification. Guess what? We don't do that on our own. We need one another to see this fleshed out and to see it lived out. We need one another to grow in our sanctification. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. I'm not sure if that's on screen or not. You can jot it down. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's what we're to do. How do we stir up one another to love and good work, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near? That's the responsibility we have to one another as a body of believers, as a family of believers here in a local church. We're to provoke one another to increase in our sanctification. We're to stir one another up to love and good deeds and good work, and not neglect coming together like this, not neglect coming together outside of here to encourage our growth in godliness with this anticipation, right, of what's to come, what's to come. So how are you doing in your sanctification? Are you walking by the Spirit and not indulging your flesh, or is it kind of lopsided in your life? Are you engaging and gratifying the sinful desires of the flesh more? An exhortation to you here is what Paul exhorted and commanded them there. We're to walk by the Spirit. We're to walk by the Spirit. Let's look at the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces. And we're just going to take just a few minutes on this end here. How can I know that the Spirit of God is at work in my life? Well, if you come from my charismatic Pentecostal background, it's going to be in a frenzy of activity, you know, where we're running through the aisles and we're rolling on the ground, or there may be prophecies left and right or something, and we go, that's the Spirit. But the Scripture tells us a little bit something different about this act of sanctification, right? And what it's doing on the inside, and then what that produces in the life of the believer. Because we all know people, right? I've shared with you stories of my Pentecostal upbringing there, hair twirling and all the stuff that's going on, and people say, that's the Spirit, wow! And that person's just a miserable you-know-what outside of the church, and their life is a wreck, and they're a mess, and they don't really love others, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But inside, we can all look pretty good in here. Well, what's the fruit? What does it look like? Well, Jesus said in John 3, in his conversation with Nicodemus that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that the coming of the Spirit was going to be like this wind blowing wherever it wishes. And you can hear its sound, and you can observe the effects of the wind. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. But you can observe the unmistakable effects of the wind. And it's the same with a person who is born of the Spirit. There will be the unmistakable effect of the indwelling presence and power of the Spirit of God in that person. And that's what Paul is writing here. Because he goes now in verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5. Now he is contrasting now a list of the fruit of the Spirit, of the evidence of the person who walks by the Spirit, with those who continually and habitually and as a lifestyle engage in the sinful desires of the flesh. And that was a much longer list, obviously. But he says, here's some of the things of what it looks like here. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience. Oh, don't we need patience? Good God, we do, right? There's gentleness and goodness and kindness and all these things, right? Self-control. I mean, man, this is the work of the Spirit in the life of people. What is fruit? Fruit is the product of a plant or a tree. It's not the tree and it's not the plant. It is the product of a healthy plant or tree. It's what it produces there. Well, in like manner, a healthy Christian, one who's walking by the Spirit, who's continually being sanctified by the Spirit, is going to produce fruit in their life that is evidence of that work of grace in their heart. That's the fruit of our sanctification. So if you want to have evidence and you want to know if the Spirit of God is at work in your life, you don't need to look any further than this list. This is what it's telling us here. It's evidence of the presence and power of the Spirit. So the fruit of the sinful flesh is that God-awful list we just read there. And he's saying that that's a description of those who are not under the presence of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit and not walking by the Spirit. And those who habitually practice that, you know what? They're not even going to inherit the kingdom of God. Because that is contrary. So he's causing them to analyze themselves there, man. Look at what you guys are causing in the church. Look at the strife. Look at the dissension. Look at the discord. Look at the rivalries. Look at the envies. You continue in that and you demonstrate that you're not walking under the Spirit. In fact, you're really demonstrating you don't even have the Spirit. And ultimately, your end is you're not going to inherit eternal life. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he says, here is the evidence of those who are. And he's talking now about these virtues, these character traits, these graces that should be growing and increasing in the life of the follower of Jesus Christ who's walking by the Spirit. Now, we're just going to look at the first three. We don't have time to do a full study here at all in the time, unless you guys want to stay the whole day. Skip lunch and dinner, and we could do that. But my emphasis isn't here to explain all of these, but to show you that this is evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life, producing sanctification here. And all of these things here are virtues that flow out of the character and nature of God. God is love. God is peace. God is the sum of all that is joy and joyful within himself in the triune Godhead, right? It's all of that there. In fact, all of these things are things that we've seen in a perfect way and in a perfect example in the life of Christ, which you and I are to emulate. And they're all interrelated graces and virtues. That means you can't just have love and not have any of the other things in your life. You can't just have gentleness and not have love. They work together. And they all should be increasing and growing in our life. Okay? That's kind of how this works here. So let's look at the first three here in these next few minutes here, and then we're going to close. Love, right? Evidence of the fruit of the Spirit is love, this benevolence, this outworking here of the love we've received from God that flows out in a certain way here in increasing love for God and love for others. We see it perfectly explained to us in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. We always read that at weddings as if that only applies to husbands and wives. It doesn't, right? This is for all of us. This is for every believer. 1 Corinthians 13 wasn't written as a premarital counseling guide, though it does apply, right? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Notice that contrast already from some of the things we've read in the list of the sinful desires of the flesh. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's what love is. That's what love does. That is the action, the fruit of love in the life of someone who is walking by the Spirit. It is others focused. It's not a selfish love. It's like I love myself. No, it's about others, right? It's about God and others. Caring, becoming involved with the needs of others. And it doesn't depend on the one being loved having now to earn that love and work for that love. It's not tit for tat. It's not an exclusive love that we only show love to a select few that are like us and that are part of our clique. No, it's a love that's expressed towards all embracing, all encompassing benevolence. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 16, 14 that it is the universal motive for all that we are to do as followers of Jesus Christ. Let all that you do, it says there, be done, how? In love. In love. Everything we do should be seasoned with love, done in love, worked out in love. Love keeps us from exercising our Christian liberties in ways that are destructive or selfish. And I said it's love towards God, but it's love towards others. And in others, it's love towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Like that's where love gets to express itself. Isn't that what Jesus said? They're going to know you're my disciples. How? Love for one another. It's the only way they're going to know you belong to me. It's not the stuff you do. It's how you treat one another, how you love one another, how you live this way out in love. 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. A loveless Christian, that doesn't exist. Argue they're not a Christian, according to the Word of God here. Helping brothers and sisters with their spiritual needs. Living out the one another's. All those 40-something one another's we're told to do. Guess where that happens? Here. I can't one another myself. We one another each other. All right? I should turn that into a rap or something. All right. And then love towards those outside, right? Those who are not Christians. Those who don't know Jesus, right? We have ample things told to us there from Jesus. Do good to those who hate you, to those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. We're to pray for those who spitefully misuse us and abuse us. The golden rule applies there, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? Love is the motivation for all of that. So that's a fruit of the Spirit. That is evidence of the Spirit of grace growing in my life. Some of you may have this testimony here. You hated everybody until God grabbed a hold of your heart. Now you love people. And that's expressed in how you serve and care for and take care of other people. But there's always room to grow more in love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. And that's a good thing to pray for, that we increase and abound in love. Without love, we don't tend to let people into our lives. We can go even to the other extreme without love here. We tend to then abuse and misuse people around us. We wound people. We cut them down. We withhold forgiveness from others. We carry offenses. We speak the truth, not in love as we're encouraged to, but we speak the truth harshly to each other. I just need to get this off my chest. We don't care about you or how you receive it or what it does to you, but I need to speak the truth to you. Well, without love, you're in sin. And you're certainly not walking by the Spirit. Joy, gladness, right? This delighting in God and His salvation. Delighting in God for who He is. Right? 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. A joyless Christian is an oxymoron. That should not exist. Like, that's like a unicorn. Yet it's amazing how many Christians out there that do appear to be joyless, right? There is no joy. They can't rejoice in the Lord. When they're up and everything's going good, they're happy. And when circumstances are different, man, there is no joy. They've lost it. They are been baptized in lemon juice, right? But that's a gospel issue. That's like a heart issue there. And our joy is directly proportional to our perception of the grace that we have received. So if I understand the lavish grace that has abounded to me in Christ Jesus, then that's going to turn into being able to rejoice with joy regardless of what I'm walking through. Right? Because I get whatever I get now in my life is a gift from God. Whatever I get now in my life is much more than I deserve. I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve His mercy. I can't earn it. I can't work for it. But God has given it to me. So my response through that is an overflow of rejoicing with joy and worship, inexpressible and filled with glory, as it tells us there. Puritan writer of the 17th century, William Gurnall, wrote probably one of the best works on the armor of God, The Christian in Complete Armor. Wrote this: the reason why many poor souls have so little heat of joy in their hearts is that they have so little light of gospel knowledge in their mind. The further a soul stands from the light of truth, the further he must needs be from the heat of comfort. Like, that's rich there. Think about it. In order to feel the heat of a campfire, like, if you're outdoors and it's 100 yards that way, you might see a glimmer of the light. And you certainly won't feel its heat. How do you feel its heat? You got to grow closer to it. You've got to approach it. You got to stand by it to feel its warmth, to feel its effects, to see the fullness of the light that it casts off in the surrounding area there. Well, that's the same thing here. We need to grow in our knowledge of the gospel, grow in the knowledge of its truths, beholding more and more the beauty of Christ, believing more in the surpassing glory of Christ, savoring Christ, growing closer to the heat of the gospel, and that will produce greater joy in us. We need to grow in joy. Why? So we don't despair. We don't despair when things get hard and things get tough or we have to endure persecution of some sort. We don't grow hopeless in our faith. Why does He produce joy in us? Because as we work out our sanctification, man, things are messy and ugly and difficult. But there's hope. Because we know he's going to bring it to completion. We need joy so that our emotions and mood don't rise and fall with our circumstances. Beloved, I should have the same level of joy today when things are good, or when tomorrow, if God forbid, I lose my job. I should have the same joy because I've gotten grace I don't deserve. And God is using all these things to increase holiness in my life and make me more like Christ. Let's look quickly at peace. A word can be defined a few different ways: harmony, welfare, peace of mind, confidence, resting in the wisdom and sovereignty of God. We know this exhortation in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a peace that comes, we're told, from knowing that we have peace with God because of Christ. That we're no longer enemies of God. That before we were hostile in both mind and deed and body to God. We were enemies of God. But now we are sons and daughters of God. We have now that resulting peace of God because we're no longer enemies of God. We have peace with God. We have the peace of God that governs our heart and mind. And that peace then translates to our horizontal relationships, right? And how we engage with one another. Because this is something, again, Paul is driving with the stuff that was happening in the church there at Galatia. We have peace with everyone around us. We work to preserve the peace. We pursue peace with others. We are agents of reconciliation. We're not stirring up trouble. We're not causing strife. We're not sowing seeds of discord among the saints. We're not leading people astray. We're working for the unity of the body and maintaining the bonds of peace, as the scripture tells us there. We need peace because we're prone to anxiety and worry. Man, we worry a lot. We worry all the time about stuff. Things that we can't even change. Like, I read the news every day and it just does something inside of me. I like have no peace after I do that. I've got to stop looking at that junk. Right? There's no peace in the world apart from God. But we get anxious about how we're going to pay the bills or what's happening with our kids or things that we're going through in our job or the stuff of life and this process of saying we're prone to do that. And God says when we're doing that, we're not resting in Him. We're not walking in this peace of God. We're not depending on Him. That's why Jesus could say, be anxious for nothing. What did He root that in? Your Heavenly Father knows. He cares. He sees. He's providing already. So why are we anxious? Why are we worried? It's because we're not trusting Him. We're losing peace that we should be walking in continually. All of this is fruit that is to grow in our life. I'm going to close with this. The process of sanctification is, as I've said already, going to be a great source of frustration and turmoil in the Christian life. But you will see this over time happening in your life, brothers and sisters. There's going to be a growing hatred in your life for your sin. Not the consequences of your sin. Like, we all hate that. What my sin does to me and to others. But actually hating what it does with our relationship with our Father. There's going to be growing love in our life for Jesus. Even if we're struggling still and mired in some of the junk, we are loving Him more. This is outworking of sanctification in your life. If you're saying, I don't see this fruit in abundance and evident in my life right now, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you not to despair. Don't despair. Don't fall into despair immediately. Remember what I said last week? We have infallible assurance that we belong to Him. And that this is a process. And it's a lifelong process. And it will not look the same for each person. This isn't automatic. This isn't just something that God puts on cruise control and it looks the same for you and for you and for you and for me. No, it's different for all of us. And sometimes we need to show a little grace to ourselves. It's sad that Christians are some of the most graceless people there are. Always looking at other people and judging their shortcomings and how they're not measuring up to whatever standard you've put on them. Brothers and sisters, you've put a standard on yourself also that you are not going to meet. And there are times you need to show yourself some grace. Now, I'm not advocating for sloppy, cheap grace here. You know that, okay? If you've been with us any number of times, you know that's not what I'm talking about here. But we have this perception about where we are in our sanctification that doesn't jive with what other people know to be true about your growth in godliness, right? Because I can see things over time in some of you that have been with us for years, and I'm going, man, look what God has done. Look how far they've come. But you might think, I'm still doing the same thing I was doing before. I haven't grown a lick in this thing, you know? And others around here can see that, but you can't see it yourself. So show a little bit of grace to yourself in the process here. And know that we're going to have an enemy that is working overtime to obscure and cloud our thinking about ourselves in this. All right, so he's throwing those fiery darts at us all the time. You don't measure up. You are a failure. Look how you keep sinning over and over again. There is no way you're a child of God. There is no way God loves you. There's no way God can do anything with you, right? That's on endless loop in some of your minds over here. And you need to cast down those vain imaginations. They're not from the Spirit of God. They're not from God. Now, I always want to encourage you, though, to examine yourself to know if you're even in the faith, right? We're to examine our lives in such a way. But we are our worst critics most of the times. And we sabotage our own sanctification a lot of times with thoughts like that and engaging in that look. But I want you to have a different viewpoint about our sanctification. It's ongoing work in us. If you feel like a hypocrite, join the club. I think we all do at times. We all do at times here. But the answer to that is not just try harder. It's believe more. Believe Christ more. Let me show you a quick little video. I've shown it before in the past. I don't remember what series I taught in there. But I've seen this little clip, and it's always a picture of my what sanctification looks like. Go ahead and play that. And I'm not making light of this elderly gentleman. You may have seen this on Facebook there. But this, he stumbles, he trips, he falls on an escalator there. What I want you to see is he's still going up. He didn't fall down. He's actually falling up, you know. And that's what sanctification is like for us. We are falling up. It's messy. We stumble. We trip. We fall. We're trying to right ourselves. But beloved, at the end of the day, we're going up, right? We're going somewhere. Our destination is secure because God's that escalator bringing us to glory. And we have to believe that. We have to embrace that because that's the only thing that's going to help us in the highs and lows and the ups and downs and this roller coaster ride of our sanctification, that he is faithful to complete the work that he has begun. Last scripture promise from Jesus Christ. John 15:4-5. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Bearing fruit as a believer is intimately related with our abiding in Christ, believing Christ, trusting in Christ, walking with Christ by the Spirit. He's doing this work in us. Our delighting in him, delighting in our union with him, produces the fruit of the Spirit in our life. He who called you is faithful, and he will bring to completion the work that he's done in you. Go ahead and stand. Let me pray for us.